credentials are important. Some of you are school teachers. And if you are a school teacher, you have credentials. You may have a diploma or a certificate that shows that you are qualified to teach. If you are a student or you are a parent who sends your children to school, you want to know that the teachers are credentialed, that they are qualified to teach the subjects that they teach at that grade level. Other people who have credentials are ambassadors. If you were the U.S. ambassador or one of the U.S. ambassadors to France, you would have documents signed by our head of state that would be provided to the French government proving that you are an official representative of our country to France. Governments need to know that the people coming to them as ambassadors are credentialed, that they truly represent the country that they claim to represent. Now, the apostles of Jesus Christ also had credentials. The apostles of Christ were his official ambassadors. He chose 12 as apostles during his earthly ministry. And we have seen how Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his apostles as well. We've been learning of Paul's credentials as an apostle. Like the other apostles, he received an appearance from the risen Christ. That occurred when he was on the road to Damascus. He was headed there to arrest Christians and take them captive to Jerusalem so they would stand trial and possibly be executed under the charge, false charge of blasphemy. While he was on that road, the Lord Jesus personally and visibly appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He has two names in Scripture. Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul his Roman or his Greek name. And Saul of Tarsus received this personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, making it very clear to Paul that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead and he had been glorified. He had been exalted, and that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Christ. When Christ appeared to Paul, he personally commissioned him as an apostle. He told him that he had things for him to do. And he received more details about that commissioning as the Lord sent Ananias to Paul with a message for Paul. He learned that he had been chosen by Jesus Christ to take the name of Christ before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. He would be an official representative, an official ambassador of Jesus Christ. These were his primary credentials as an apostle, having received a personal appearance of the risen Christ and then that personal commission from Jesus. But Paul also had other credentials, secondary credentials that are introduced to us in this morning's text. And these credentials may be surprising to you. They are his sufferings for Christ's sake. Have you ever thought of Paul's sufferings as part of his credentials as an apostle? We're going to take a close look at his sufferings. We're going to take a close look at how they were his credentials. And as we do so, I trust that you will see this in his ministry. Please stand in honor of the Word of God as I read Acts 9, verses 23 through 31. Verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That is, they plotted to kill Saul of Tarsus. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Here in this chapter, after Luke has recorded for us Paul's conversion and his commissioning, Luke told us about Paul's immediate preaching. He preached immediately in Damascus that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Christ. And that is what we studied in our last study of this chapter. Now, this morning, we come to the sufferings that Paul began to experience. It is his sufferings that are highlighted in the text that we just read. His sufferings did not occur immediately. Between verses 22, where we ended last week, and 23, where we are starting this week, Paul went to a place called Arabia. Why do I say that? Because that's what Paul tells us in the book of Galatians. He gives us some of this early history of his ministry in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And I want to read to you verses 15 through 18. He wrote, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." So that time in Arabia fits between verses 22 and 23. And 23 starts, but it says, when many days had passed. We know that from what Paul says in Galatians, we know that 3 years. When 3 years had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, the text that we have read this morning records the beginning of a cycle that we will see throughout much of Paul's ministry in the rest of the book of Acts. We see he preaches Jesus Christ, then he suffers for Christ's sake, and then the Lord rescues him. That happens twice in our text, and it will happen many other times later in this book. Now, this cycle is expected because of what was said about Paul back in verses 15 and 16. If you look at verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, who he was sending with his message to Paul, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's what his ministry would be about. It would be an extensive ministry to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And it would involve much suffering for Christ's sake. So we can expect this cycle of preaching Christ, being persecuted for Christ's sake, and then Christ rescuing him so that he can do further ministry. Now, we are not going to study the verses in our text sequentially, as we normally do, but instead thematically, because we have the same thing stated twice. First in Damascus, then in Jerusalem. We're going to look at this thematically. We're going to first of all consider why Paul suffered. Secondly, how Paul suffered. Thirdly, how the Lord rescued Paul. And fourthly, how the Lord continued to build his church. First of all, why Paul suffered. In the first verse, verse 23, we read, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now, why did the Jews plot to kill Paul? Well, Paul would have been doing here what he had done back in verse 20 and 22. Back in verse 20, it said, "Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God." And in verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He has continued to do this. And because of this, now the Jews are seeking to kill him. Understand that the good news of Jesus Christ is offensive to unbelievers. If there was any believer who understood the offensiveness of the gospel, it was Paul. Because he had listened to the message of the apostles, and he had concluded in his previous life that this message accounted to blasphemy. He did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. He did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He did not believe he was the Christ. And so as he heard these apostles and Christians proclaiming throughout Jerusalem that Jesus is the Son of God, he said, that's blasphemy. And he persecuted the church for that. So he understands, of all people, how offensive the gospel message is. It is an offensive message. And so now that he has become the proclaimer of this message, he who was the persecutor now becomes the persecuted. Despite this, Paul is faithful to carry Christ's name before the children of Israel. After he flees persecution in Damascus in our text, he goes to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, which was the persecution capital, he continued to proclaim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. That's where the persecution stemmed from. It came from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court there. It was the court who had sent Paul to Damascus with letters to arrest the disciples there. And that's where he goes with the gospel, right to the heart of persecution, the capital of persecution, the capital of the Jewish people, Jerusalem, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. 26 says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." So he comes first of all to the church in Jerusalem, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And they would have certainly heard the news 3 years previous of Paul's conversion. But before his conversion, they had suffered such violent persecution at his hands that even 3 years later, they do not trust him. They know that he claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ now, that he claims to have been converted, but they don't trust him. They've been so persecuted by him in the past. Yet it was necessary for Saul to join the disciples. Notice that word, join, in verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This was necessary to join the disciples. No Christian can do Christ's work apart from the church. And so Barnabas fulfilled a very important role. Look at the role that Barnabas played in verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." When Saul had come to the disciples, they could have only imagined that Saul was pretending to be a disciple, to find some way into the church to further persecute them, to find out who it was who was leading the church. But that's not the case. And Barnabas recognizes the truth about Jesus. Barnabas recognizes Saul's story is true, that he truly saw the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus truly converted him and gave him a commission to speak the name of Jesus. Now, this man Barnabas, who acts here as a peacemaker between Saul and the church, was someone that we were introduced to earlier in the book of Acts, back in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. We were told there that the apostles gave him this name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. His birth name was Joseph. But he almost immediately, as a Christian, became known as the son of encouragement. He had a special gifting for encouraging brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we were told in chapter 4, when we were introduced to him, that he sold a field and he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And now in our text, this man Barnabas sees the need for Saul to be reconciled to the Jerusalem church as a brother. And he takes the initiative to bring it about. We need more Barnabases in the church. We need more sons of encouragement in the church. Friction and conflict and distrust arise because of our sins. There's no shortage of these things in the church. What there is a shortage of is Barnabases, sons of encouragement, men and women who will be peacemakers within the church to bring about reconciliation between the members of the church. That's what we see in our text. We're told that Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles. Now we must harmonize this again with what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1. There in Galatians 1:18, he said, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle in the secondary sense, the wider sense of that meaning apostle. We know that from this text that the apostles that Paul talked with in Jerusalem were Peter and James. There's no contradiction with what is said here when we're told that Barnabas brought him to the apostles. It doesn't say he brought him to all the apostles, but Peter and James represented the apostles when they spoke with Paul. Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles. He explained what the Lord had done in Saul's life, how on the road Saul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He explained what the Lord Jesus had done in converting and commissioning Saul. This conversion made all the difference in the world, did it not? Conversion puts us into a new relationship. Three new relationships, actually. Conversion puts us into a new relationship first with Christ, as Christ's disciple. Secondly, conversion puts us into a new relationship with Christ's people, as their brother or sister. Thirdly, conversion puts us into relationship with Christ's world as a witness to the world. This was Paul's new condition. These were his new relationships. He now was a brother of those who were in the church at Jerusalem. Because of Christ's work of conversion in Saul's life, as related by Barnabas, the apostles and the rest of the Jerusalem church forgave Saul and accepted him as a brother in Christ. They saw that Saul had undergone the most radical change of heart. You know, we forgive completely when someone repents. When they come to us and they say, "I was wrong. I sinned." And they have a true change of heart, a true change of mind. We fully forgive. And that was clear in the Apostle Paul. His change of heart could not have been seen more clearly as he had gone from persecutor to preacher of Jesus Christ, even suffering persecution himself for Christ's sake. So the church recognizes him as a brother. They forgive him. They accept him as one of their own members. Saul immediately partnered with the Jerusalem church in gospel ministry. Look at this in verse 28. "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Now, what I want you to notice is that the wording there, that he was preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, repeats the wording exactly from verse 27. It had been related how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And people tried to kill him there. He comes to Jerusalem and he does the exact same thing here in Jerusalem that had turned people against him in Damascus. He preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, you may think, well, I could never do that. I could never preach boldly in the name of Jesus. Yes, I am a Christian and I want to make Christ known. I want to speak of him, but I could never preach him boldly. Understand that Paul, when he preached boldly, he did not have a complete absence of feelings of fear. That's not what it means. When it speaks of preaching boldly, it doesn't mean that you have no sense of fear. You have no feelings of fear. Paul did have fear when he preached boldly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he wrote, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." He said, "I was afflicted with fear within as I came with the gospel to Macedonia." Oh, he experienced fear. He felt fear. But he preached boldly. What that means is that he was so completely committed to Christ that in the power of the Holy Spirit, he overcame any fear he felt in obeying Christ's commission. He had a greater fear of the Lord than he had of people. A greater fear of what the Lord thought of him than what a people thought of him. a greater fear of the Lord than the consequences of following the Lord. And so he was committed to Christ. He overcame whatever fear he felt and boldly proclaimed Christ. I want you to observe his boldness in verse 29. It says in verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Who were the Hellenists? Well, we were introduced to them back in chapter 6, verse 9. That was the group of Jews whom Stephen disputed at the synagogue of the freedmen. These are the people who, after disputing with Stephen, stirred up Jerusalem to have Stephen killed. Stephen became the first martyr of the church recorded in Scripture. And who does Paul go to? We'd think, well, he would go to the people that he thinks are most likely to respond positively. No. He disputed even with the Hellenists, disputed with the people who martyred Stephen. And Saul knew them. He had been with them. He had held their coats while Stephen was stoned. He goes and he speaks with them. He disputes against the Hellenists. This word disputed against is translated argued with in the New American Standard. It's translated debated with in the NIV. What this means when it says that he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists is that he spoke with them contending persistently for the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He engaged in rational dialogue, pressing the truth of Christ upon them, just as Stephen had done with the Hellenists. The text told us that Stephen had done this very thing with them. He had disputed with them. Rational dialogue, pressing the truth of Jesus Christ upon them. Now, Paul's willingness to suffer persecution, and he could expect it, his willingness to suffer persecution revealed the authenticity of his conversion and apostleship. In fact, this is a reason why God ordained such suffering for Paul, was that through the suffering, there would be an authentication of his conversion and apostleship. Understand that there are both true apostles and false apostles, just as there are both true and false conversions. His suffering for Christ's sake revealed the genuineness of his commitment to Christ. Thus, his suffering became part of his new credentials as an apostle. I want to show you this theme running through the book of 2 Corinthians, what some of the purposes were of Paul's sufferings and how they served as his credentials. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and I'll start at chapter 1, part of the scripture reading from earlier in the service. And we're going to look at some selected texts through this book. Suffering is a theme in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. That's what Paul did. When he suffered in Damascus, when he suffered in Jerusalem, he was sharing in Christ's sufferings. Because he was suffering for Christ's sake. He was suffering as an ambassador of Christ. And he even was suffering in some of the same ways that Christ himself suffered. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. First of all, he says that he was afflicted for the salvation of the Corinthians. His suffering was part of the cost that he paid to bring the gospel to Corinth and to build the church there. He suffered for their salvation. And it also says that he suffered so that he would be able to take the comfort he received from Christ when he suffered and share that comfort with the Corinthians when they suffered, because they likewise had to suffer for Christ's sake. They were persecuted as well for Christ's sake. Now go forward to chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about the gospel message. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay is his own body. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He said in verse 7 that we have this treasure in this weak body that suffers at the hands of the opponents of the gospel to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As Paul suffered persecution, this is part of his weakness. Then, as God worked through him, bringing sinners who heard the message of the gospel through Paul's teaching, as the Lord brought sinners out of darkness into light and saved them, all the glory went to God. God's power was perfected in Paul's weakness, including the weakness of suffering. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. In chapter 6, verse 3, the apostle writes, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love." And he goes on and on. But notice what he said in verse 4. "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by these things." There were false apostles who had false motives for what they said and had distorted the message of Christ. False apostles were not willing to suffer for Christ's sake. But when Paul suffered persecution, it commended him as a servant of God. It showed that he genuinely was committed to the one whom he proclaimed. He genuinely was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings commended him as a servant of Christ. And then go down to chapter 11. Chapter 11, starting at verse 13. Verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Now go down to verse 22. 22. "Are they," this is speaking about the false apostles, "are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." He says the false apostles are a boasting of different things. They're Hebrews and so forth. "If I must boast to prove to you that I'm an apostle, here's what I'm going to boast about. I'm going to boast about being persecuted. I'm going to boast about suffering. This shows I'm a better servant of the Lord than they are." They were not willing to do this. Paul was willing to suffer for Christ's sake. It commended him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not proof that he was an apostle, but together with his other credentials, it authenticated him. Now, we've learned why Paul suffered. So let us now consider how Paul suffered. A look back in our text, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 23. Let's go back to Damascus. In verse 23, it says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him." That word kill will be used again in verse 29. That's what those in Jerusalem will want to do to him. This Greek word that's translated kill literally means to do away with. The Jews were plotting to destroy Paul, to get rid of him by killing him. This is what they had done to Jesus in Jerusalem. Only Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. This is pure hatred. These people who want to kill Paul truly hate him. They want to destroy him. They want to remove him and his message. And they'll do anything to fulfill this hateful desire. In Damascus, they even involved the government in their plot to kill Paul, just as the Jews had involved the government in the plot to kill Jesus in Jerusalem. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, just a few verses after that section that we read earlier. He says, "At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me." So it was not just the Jews in Damascus who were seeking to kill Saul. They actually somehow got the king of King Aretas, king of Arabia, who had influence in Damascus. They got him on their side, or at least his governor, who served in that region. And so they had the government joining them and watching the gates. There was a manhunt for Saul. If they found him, they would have him killed. Paul suffered similarly in Jerusalem. If you look down at verse 29, "And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him." Now put yourself in Paul's position. What would you be feeling? Think of how you would be suffering inwardly, realizing that there's this plot to kill you, and that it was a credible plot. These people who are plotting have power to actually follow through on their plan. You know, we sometimes crumble if someone just speaks to us harshly. No thoughts of being murdered. Just being spoken to harshly can cause us to crumble. Think of what you would be feeling, what you'd be suffering inwardly if you knew there was a legitimate plot to murder you. Some of us would maybe give up on proclaiming Christ. We go, "I'm not going to do it at that cost." But our Lord and Savior, by His grace, strengthened Paul in the inner man as He can strengthen you, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus strengthened Paul in the inner man and He rescued Paul. Sometimes the Lord will just strengthen us in the inner man in order to suffer in a way that will glorify the Lord, and our life is taken. Think of Stephen earlier on in this book. But in Paul's case, not only did the Lord Jesus strengthen him in the inner man, but He actually rescued Paul from those who wanted to kill him. We see here that the Lord had different plans than those seeking Paul's life. So let us consider now how the Lord rescued Paul. First of all, how the Lord rescued him in Damascus. Remember that the city gates were being watched day and night. There was a manhunt on for him. Look at verse 25. "But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." Christ worked through his body. Evidently, there was a member of the church who had a house up on top of the wall. And so by night, Paul is secretly brought there and put into a basket. And on houses on the top of the city wall would have windows that would look out from the city. And so he could be lowered through that window down outside the city, and he could flee for his life. Christ works through his body. The disciples work together to get Paul out of that danger. Now, it's interesting how these individuals who helped Saul are referred to in verse 25. They're referred to as his disciples. Ultimately, they're disciples of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, they were Paul's disciples, suggesting to us that Paul's ministry in Damascus has been fruitful. People have been saved through his gospel preaching. He now is seen as a leader in the church. He is seen as a teacher of the gospel. And so his disciples took him by night and let him down through that opening in the wall. Christ worked through his body again when Paul's life was in danger in Jerusalem. Go down to verse 30. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. The brothers helped him escape from Jerusalem. They took him to Caesarea, a major port city in the land of Israel. And they put him onto a boat headed to Tarsus. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, that sounds familiar, because Tarsus was the birthplace of Paul. It's a town major city in Asia Minor. It still exists today in the modern country of Turkey. That's where Paul went. He escaped to Tarsus. Now, according to Galatians 1:18, only 15 days passed from the time that he arrived in Jerusalem to the time that the disciples got him out of Jerusalem. A lot happened in that time. He met with the apostles. He was accepted by the church. He went in and out preaching the gospel freely in Jerusalem. And he aroused those who wanted to kill him. And the plot was brought to Saul's attention, and he escaped. Now, his escape from Jerusalem was at the direction of the Lord Jesus. Paul will tell us about this in chapter 22 of Acts, when he gives his testimony when the crowd wants to put him to death in the temple complex. Listen to what he will say at that point about what happened here. He says, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw Jesus saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Christ had brought Paul to the Jews in Jerusalem to proclaim Christ for 15 days. And now that assignment was complete. And now Christ was sending him out of Jerusalem. The Jews, for the most part, had rejected his message. And Paul was sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he goes to a Gentile city of Tarsus. Now, we should not be surprised when we read this that Paul was rescued. Remember his commission from Christ in chapter 9, verse 15. Christ said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We know there's a whole apostolic ministry that Christ has for Paul to do. So we could be expecting at this point that he would be rescued and he would not be killed as his enemies wanted to do. Because Christ's purpose and plan cannot be thwarted by evil men. Psalm 2 talks about the nations and the kings of this earth raging against the Lord and raging against the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. And the Lord sits on the throne and he laughs. He mocks those who rage against him, because the Lord on the throne is in sovereign control over everything that is happening. Christ's plan is for a full apostolic ministry for Paul. So there's nothing his enemies can do to thwart that. Christ will always enable his people to fulfill his calling upon their lives, which will include rescue from danger, as long as Christ has a plan for us to fulfill here on this earth. I will never forget something that our missionary Dan Sarad said from this pulpit some years ago. He said this at a time when, you know, he serves in Israel, serves especially in Tel Aviv. And he came and visited us at a time when Israel was being bombarded by those rockets. And, people were asking him, how are things as far as safety goes in Israel for you? And Dan said, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The Apostle Paul knew that. He was safe and secure in the center of the Lord's will. There's nothing that the enemies could do to thwart the will of God. The early church will certainly testify to this. For in the last section, we see how the Lord continued to build his church. Look at verse 31 of our text. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. We have here in verse 31 a snapshot of the overall health of the church. This is something that Luke frequently does in this book. He gives us at different points a snapshot of the health of the church. The last snapshot was chapter 6, verse 7. I want you to think of all that has transpired since chapter 6, verse 7, when we had that last snapshot. Stephen has spoken boldly for the Lord Jesus and has been martyred. On the day of his martyrdom, a great persecution arose against the church, led by Saul of Tarsus. Disciples began to be imprisoned, tried, and executed. The gospel during this persecution was taken to the Samaritans and multiplied among the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit fell upon the Samaritans just as he had fallen upon the Jewish church. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved through Philip's witness. And when Saul was planning to arrest disciples in Damascus, Christ converted and commissioned him. And Paul began his apostolic ministry. Now, after all of that, we read in verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. It was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The persecution had grown steadily between each snapshot in the book. Back in chapter 2, verse 47, we had a snapshot. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What happened after that? Peter and John were arrested in the temple. The council ordered Peter and John to no longer say anything to anyone about the name of Jesus. Then we were given another snapshot in chapter 4, verse 31, saying that the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Chapter 5, verse 14 said, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That imprisonment did not stop the work of the building of the church. What happened after that snapshot? All the apostles were arrested. The Jewish council wanted to kill the apostles, but ended up beating them and charging them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then we had the snapshot in chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And we still see the same thing in our text. The church multiplying, the church being built up, the church flourishing. Only the difference is that Jerusalem is not the only location now. In chapter 6, verse 7, it was in Jerusalem that this was happening. Now in our text in verse 31, it's the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, a much larger region. The church has exploded in the land of Palestine. The church is flourishing despite the increasing persecution. It kept being ratcheted up and up and up, and the church continued to multiply and grow. No amount of persecution can thwart Christ's purpose that was stated in chapter 1, verse 8, when Christ was about to go back up to heaven. And he told his disciples, his apostles, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Nothing can thwart Christ's purpose. The gospel will spread to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Christ will always bring his church through persecution. Some Christians will be martyred, as Stephen was, but he will always bring his church through. The church will never be destroyed. The church will never be wiped out. But it will continue to grow and flourish. In verse 31, we read that the church had peace. The giant wave of persecution that had been led by Saul of Tarsus had died. For a time, there was a lack of persecution. Now the persecution would begin again because the hearts of the persecutors had not been changed. Saul's had, but the other persecutors, their hearts had not been changed. So this wave is going to come back again. But for the time being, the Lord blesses the church with peace, freedom from persecution, for which the church had to be thankful to the Lord. We're told in verse 31 that the church was being built up. Recognize that those words "was being built up" is passive. Not saying the church was building itself up or that Paul was building the church up, but the church was being built up. Someone else who was outside the church, who is outside the church, was building the church. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus. The very one who promised in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church was being built up both extensively and intensively. It was being built up extensively through evangelism. It was growing through evangelism. And it was being built up intensively. It was growing in sanctification, growing in maturity. So that verse 31 says the church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a very significant phrase. So next Sunday, we are going to take our time to really expound that phrase. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But for now, I want you to note that the church was walking in relationship with her Lord. If the church were to cease to walk with her Lord, it would be destroyed by persecution. But as long as the church walks with the Lord, she is protected by her Lord, and she is strengthened to weather the storms of persecution. And lastly, verse 31 says the church multiplied. The church flourished in the blessing of her Lord and Savior. Well, this is the pattern that we will see throughout the rest of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffers for Jesus' sake. He's rescued by the Lord Jesus. And then he sees the Lord Jesus continue to build his church. Let me make 4 points of application for us this morning. Number one, pay attention to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. What Paul taught, as Paul taught the gospel, the message that he preached was coming from someone who was totally committed to Christ and Christ's commission. Someone who faithfully served Christ. That's what his sufferings tells us. Here is someone genuinely committed to the one whom he is proclaiming. Pay attention to the heart of Paul's message. His message focused on Christ. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ. Listen to what he said as he was teaching the gospel in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul was beaten with rods on numerous occasions for proclaiming that message. Paul was imprisoned multiple times for proclaiming that message. Paul suffered even being stoned for proclaiming that message. We should give attention to the message. The message is that works of the law will never justify you before a holy God. God is holy. He does require righteousness, and we have fallen far short of the righteousness and holiness of God. Paul declared, this is what the law shows. The law is not a way for us to make ourselves acceptable to God, but the law is a mirror that shows us our sin. It shows us our need for the salvation that is provided in only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught a salvation, a justification by grace as opposed to the works of the law. Received through faith as opposed to received through works of the law. A faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, through whom all things have been created, who is holy and righteous, and who humbled himself, becoming a man, through the virgin conception. He became a man and he lived a holy, righteous life, completely obedient to the law of God. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He was tested and tried and came forth absolutely pure and undefiled. Jesus Christ, who is God and man, went willingly to the cross at Calvary. He suffered execution even though he was absolutely innocent. He was not just caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. This was the plan of the Father. The Father sent him into this world for this purpose, to die on the cross for sinners and rise again for their justification. He died on the cross, the death that you and I deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's destined for man to die once and then to face the judgment. There is no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no trying it all over again. This is the time, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. He took the penalty that we deserve. He bore the guilt of His people. He bore the sins of His people. He paid for their sins in full. That's why He said, "It is finished," there upon the cross, after the 3 hours of darkness, after the 3 hours of suffering, the wrath of the Father. And He rose in victory on the third day. And He appeared to over 500 of His disciples, including, later on, Saul of Tarsus. He convinced them that He was alive. He ascended to the Father's right hand. He ascended bodily before the apostles' eyes to the right hand of the Father, where He rules and reigns today. Jesus said many times in His teaching that He would come again. He will come again as the Messianic King, the promised King, who will judge the living and the dead. All bodies will be raised to life. All will stand before Christ. All will have to give an account to Christ as the judge. And what will matter on that day is not how many good things you have done. What will matter is, are you righteous or unrighteous? Have you obeyed the law of God or not? And those who are seen to have fallen short of God's law will be cast into the utter darkness, the lake of fire. Those who suffer an eternal death, an eternal punishment, an eternal penalty from God. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus Christ suffered in sinners' place there at Calvary, that we would not suffer the eternal death, but that we would be saved. And the Lord Jesus from heaven, He has sent His Spirit. And His Spirit is active today. He works through the gospel message. He works through the Word of God to take dead sinners and bring them to life. You need to repent of your sins, to confess your sins to God, to acknowledge them to Him, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in Him as your Lord, turning your life over to Him, bowing your knee before Him, bowing your life before Him as your Master, submitting your life to Him in repentance and trusting in Him as your Savior from sin, putting no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in works of the law, confidence only in Him. Because Paul said, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The good news of the gospel is the one who believes in Jesus Christ is justified. God, as the judge, declares the believer righteous right now, right here. Not at the final day, now. The judgment of the final day comes early. It comes now at the time of believing in Jesus Christ. So the one who believes has been declared righteous. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to the believer. Christ took our sin. We receive His righteous standing. The grace, by grace, the gift of His grace received through faith. The gospel declares that the one who believes in Jesus Christ is justified by grace and is adopted by God as God's son. The one who has been adopted by God and justified, is given also the Holy Spirit who lives within to begin to transform our life, to give us power now to begin to live in a way that is pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit begins to sanctify us, to change us, to transform us. And when Jesus Christ comes again, He will be coming for us with salvation. Not with judgment, but with salvation. He will glorify us. He will completely conform the believer to the image of Jesus Christ. And we, the believer, will rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever in a new Jerusalem where righteousness will dwell, where nothing impure will ever enter, but where we will ever, forever behold Jesus Christ and serve Him and love Him and worship Him perfectly forever. That is the gospel that Paul was willing to die for. So be mindful of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Believe the gospel that Paul preached. The second application is, be mindful that the Christian life is not a safe one. Paul's life certainly testifies to that. The Christian life is not a safe one. You may say, well, Paul's the exception. He was an apostle, so he suffered. I'm not going to suffer persecution. Well, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no exceptions. If we live long enough as a Christian and we're faithful to Christ, we will be persecuted. Everyone who's in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So be mindful that the Christian life is not a safe one. Not safe in terms of what the world thinks of as safe. Safe ultimately because we're in the hands of Christ. But not the sort of safety that the world thinks of. Thirdly, boldly speak of Christ, overcoming fear in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let Paul's example shape your life. This is a great example in our text. He preached boldly about Jesus Christ. Follow his example. Yes, you feel afraid to speak of Christ to your coworkers. Yes, you feel afraid to speak to your neighbors of Christ. Yes, you feel afraid to speak to a friend and say, I'd like to read the Gospel of John with you. Could you meet with me once a week to go through the Gospel of John? Yes, we feel afraid. But overcome that fear in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and boldly speak of Christ like Paul did. And the fourth application is trust in the Lord of the church who is faithful. The Lord showed himself so faithful to the church in this text. He does all throughout the book of Acts. He protected his apostle. He continued to grow and multiply the church in the face of persecution. He is faithful. Are we trusting in the Lord just as much under our nation's new president as we were under our last president, a president who showed very little concern for religious freedom? Some Christians are very happy that we now have a president who at least says he is more committed to protecting religious freedom than our last president was. But don't put your trust in our president. Don't put your trust in our government. They are mere men. Put your trust in the Lord of the church. He is faithful. He will build His church. He's enthroned in the heavens. No one can thwart His plans. Trust in Him. He will be faithful to build the church and be faithful to each one who is in the church as we seek to serve Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You and Your Word, thanking You that You have recorded for us the beginning here of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Thank You for all the letters, the epistles in the New Testament that he wrote under the inspiration of Your Spirit. All the wonderful gospel truths that we savor as Christians that came to us by Your Spirit through this apostle. Lord, we pray that You would teach us to follow the example we see here. Enable us to boldly speak of Christ and those opportunities that You raise for us. We pray, Father, that You would enable us to trust You as the Lord of the church. Thank You that You are faithful and forevermore will be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.